So if all you do throughout the week is watch the news,
that is not what I do.
I want to tell you something this morning. There's more to what's going on in this world than what the news will tell you. Yesterday at noon, our family joined about 15 or 20 others up at the Granite Basin Lake, celebrating God's work in the life of our niece. God's been working big time in her life over the past year, and we celebrated with her as she was baptized up at Granite Basin Lake.
Awesome.
And as she was baptized, we saw the ripples go out from where she was baptized. I thought about ripples, and I heard spiritual ripples, because that crowd on the shore there, she shared with them the ways different ones in the crowd had impacted her through their prayer and their encouragement. Those ripples went to her. But what was cool was we also heard from some of her friends who saw the change God is working in her life, and they told her, what's going on in your life is impacting me. The God ripples were going both ways. God is still king over all the earth, and he's still working. Why do I share that in the middle of the book of Acts? Because last week we saw Paul and his team were called into Europe to Philippi. We'll show it up there at the top of this map. They crossed that body of water into Europe. They were tossed there like a stone. They obeyed the call, and the ripples began. We saw a woman named Lydia saved and baptized at the place of prayer at the river outside the city. And I want to show you something cool. Archaeologists, this is the whole site of Philippi, but I want to show you a site there that you can go and see today that may be the place of prayer where this happened. Now, obviously, all those seats and stuff weren't there. And we don't know if this is the exact spot on the river, but we're almost certain this is the river. You want to go over and check it out. Lydia heard the gospel, was saved, but today we're going to see that wasn't the end. The ripples in Philippi and beyond are going to continue. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Lydia was saved, and these guys didn't leave right away. We see in verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer. And as they go there, something's going to happen there. And I want to talk to you about what God did to set free a slave girl. Look at what it says here. As they're going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. Now, you don't see it in the English, but where it says spirit of divination, in the Greek, that is pneuma pythona. You know how you translate that literally? A python spirit. You say, what is going on with that? Well, you have to understand some of the Greek mythology that these folks were into to get... Luke's audience would have known perfectly well, but I'm going to tell you what's up. You ever heard of Apollo in Greek myth? Okay, he killed a monstrous serpent named Python who guarded the Oracle of Delphi. And after he killed the serpent, Apollo took control of that oracle. And there was a priestess that stayed there. They called her Pythia, named in Python's honor. And people would go there, and Pythia, in a trance-like state, would deliver prophecies from Apollo. Okay, you got the lore, you got the mythology. Luke tells us here there's a slave girl that had a python spirit. Now, what do we know as believers? That man-made gods are no gods at all. There is one God, right? But beware, man-made gods. Why? There are demons.
Amen.
Demons that lurk behind them. In fact, there are demons behind any teaching that denies that Jesus is the Christ. This poor girl was possessed by an actual spirit. And I want to make this real practical as we approach Halloween. Beware of the occult elements that curiosity rises for around this holiday. I'm not saying it's evil to go get candy and dress up like Raggedy Ann and Andy. We do that sometimes. Honest, if that bothers you, I'm sorry. But there is an occultic side to beware of. Okay? Things like tarot cards, Ouija boards, seances, none of these are to be taken lightly because there are real demonic forces behind them. You know what? They're all too eager to oppress you and enslave you if you will just open the door. Beware. Verse 17, she followed Paul and us crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days." Paul, having become greatly annoyed. You ever get annoyed at what Satan's doing in the world? There is such a thing as righteous anger. Paul had about enough. Turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Now, at first glance, you might say, why is he so annoyed? This is kind of like free advertising, right? Like a PA system. She was saying a true thing through the demon. "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." This demon spoke truth in this instance, just as the demons in the Gospels often did when they met Jesus Christ. You remember like Mark 5:7? Crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" The demons know full well who Jesus is, and sometimes it seems like the demons know more of the truth about him than many in this lost world. But listen, many have looked at this and said, just because someone says one thing true does not make them reliable. Because if the next thing they say is untrue, what have they done? They've created a mixture of truth and falsehood. And Satan is a master of this brand of counterfeit. Oh, yeah. Paul wanted nothing to do with that. Not to mention, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul knew that this poor slave girl at this point was just a pawn of this demon and the men who mastered her. And he was not about to stand for either. And in the name of Jesus Christ, he told that demon to get out and set her free. I want to ask you this morning, did you come in with any shackles on that you need set free from? I want to talk to you about a couple shackles that may apply. Satanic blindness to the truth of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Paul says of Satan, "The god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." Maybe you came in here and that's been you, but you're here. And you're going to hear the gospel this morning. I want to tell you, God can set you free from that blindness. Listen to what he prophesied about the Messiah, Jesus, in Isaiah. "The Father said to the Son, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." He can set you free from the blindness. What about the deception of the world? There's so much of it out there. AI is getting scary good. Many are wondering, how can I know what's true? My prayer is it'll draw many back to the Bible. It's been around thousands of years, tested time and time again by atheists and scholars alike. It's transformed lives again and again. Come back. He can set you free from the deception of the world. How? Abiding in the truth of Jesus. What did he say in John 8, verse 31? He said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You looking for truth? Come back to the Bible. What about the guilt of your sin? You came in here this morning fully aware of your sin. The things you said, thought, did, maybe even this week. Listen, the blood of Jesus on the cross and sets you free. What's it say in Galatians 3:13? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, bought us out of that slave market. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." He took your sin and mine upon himself at that cross. It can set you free. What about the power of sin? Some of you believers need to even hear this. You've put your trust in Christ, but somehow you believe when temptation comes, you still got to say yes. That's not biblically true. Yes, we battle the flesh, but you know who else lives in here now? The Holy Spirit. I want to read you what Paul says in Romans about the believer in Jesus Christ. Romans 6:14, "Sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace." Romans 6:18, "Having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness." So what do you do when temptation comes knocking? Let the Holy Spirit get the door. Amen. Walk in faith and say, "Nope, I'm a new creation. I'm not your slave anymore." I think of this slave girl as a hostage, and here we see her set free. Right? Have you seen any of the videos of the Israeli hostages set free and reunited with their families this week? How powerful. How beautiful when a hostage is set free. But not everyone's happy about this girl's deliverance. Yep, watch this. Verse 19. "But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone..." What was going on? They were making bank off this girl's ability to tell fortunes, right? Now that's gone away. "They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers." If you go to Philippi today, I want to show you something. You can see that marketplace, the ruins of it. Some have even wondered, Lydia, the seller of merchant... These are booths where sellers sold their wares. Could it have been in one of these booths where she sold her purple clothes? But they dragged them down to this marketplace because they're upset. And you know what? There are people like that even today. All they care about from other people is what they can get out of them. I read a story about a ministry in Phoenix that comes out of Grand Canyon University, where our son and some others from this church go. There was a gal there who had been a prostitute. She received salvation in Jesus Christ, became a student there, and she wanted to reach out to the other prostitutes in the neighborhoods around that school. So she created a bus. And that bus goes into those neighborhoods with food and cleaning supplies and all kinds of stuff for the women of the night. And she invites them on and says, "What do you need?" And she shares Jesus with them. And when they're ready and they say, "You know what? I received Christ and I want out of this lifestyle." They say, "Get on the bus." And they start driving. And you know what? They said that bus has bullet holes in the back. Why?
Wow.
Because there are pimps who all they cared about was what they were getting out of those young ladies. That's these guys. All they cared about was what they were getting out of this girl. They didn't want her set free. Verse 20. "And when they brought Paul and Silas to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews and are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans.' to accept or practice. Now, a couple things there. You notice they said these men are Jews. Scholars tell us that there was a lot of anti-Semitism just under the surface throughout the Roman Empire. In fact, in Acts 18:2, we read of Emperor Claudius. It says he commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Get out. Doesn't sound all that different from today, does it? They know they're in a Roman colony, so what do they try to do after that? They try to appeal to the common sentiment. They're attacking our precious Roman beliefs. Notice what they didn't say? The real reason that they were ticked off? This affected my bottom line, and I want to tell you something. It's often the same in the world today. Somebody's out there raising Cain about this or that, trying to sound all noble about it. They say one thing, but listen, before you really believe they have a noble cause, follow the money.
Amen. Yeah, absolutely.
You can't serve two masters, Jesus said, and a lot of people serve in that one. Verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off Paul and Silas and gave orders to beat them with rods. There were guys in cities like this that would carry around a pack of rods, sometimes with an axe in the middle. They were kind of like a visual deterrent to disobeying the law. They were called lictors, and many believe that's where the phrase "take your licks" came from. Whatever the case, these lictors took out their rods and beat Paul and Silas. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11:25, Paul said, three times I was beaten with rods. Evidently, this is one of the three. Next, I want to talk to you about joy for a jailer. Joy for a jailer as the ripples continue. Verse 23, and when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison. He didn't want them getting out, and fastened their feet in the stocks. One more cool thing at Philippi today, that's the prison. You can go there and see this today. And it says they fastened their feet in the stocks. I did not know this. I usually think of stocks as just having two holes. But scholars tell us that often these stocks had more holes than two. And that gave the jailers multiple ways to bend or stretch the legs of the prisoners to cause intense pain. Okay, that gives more context to the devotion of Paul and Silas that we're about to see. Put yourself in their shoes. Lord only knows how many hours they've been sitting in these stocks. Verse 25, it was about midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I'm sure these prisoners before them heard a lot of things in that jail, probably a lot of profanity, a lot of moaning and groaning. Probably not a whole lot of praying and singing. No wonder they're listening. But what's Paul doing? What's Silas doing? He is living out what he would later tell this church in Philippi. And imagine how much this meant to them, knowing what Paul and Silas had been through. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. They were living that out in a prison. I'm going to tell you something. The Lord of all heaven and earth, He heard these prayers. And I believe He answered in a way that would catch people's attention. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. I like what one author said about this. This is the first sacred concert in Europe, and it brought the house down. I love that. But I think about them in prison singing and praying, and I love what Charles Spurgeon said here. He said, any fool can sing in the daytime. It's easy to sing when we can read the notes by daylight, but the skillful singer is he who can sing when there is not a ray of light to read by. Songs in the night come only from God. They are not the power of man. It's the Holy Spirit's work in the believer to sing in the middle of pain and suffering and waiting. I want to ask you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, are you a daytime praiser only? Or do you sing songs even in the darkest night, like Paul and Silas? Can't do it on our own. Psalm 42:8. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I want you to see the desperation of this jailer. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Now you might think that's an extreme reaction. There's an earthquake. Maybe they'll give you a little grace, but why does he do that? Because when you guarded a jail in the Roman Empire, if your prisoners escaped, you got the sentence they had coming. So it's not unlikely that some of the people in his prison had a death sentence on them. And he assumed they're all gone, so it's over. Rather than being executed, I'm going to end it all. This is a desperate man right here. And I think about Paul. The shackles have been broken, right? Along with the other prisoners. And maybe he's in there rubbing his sore legs and feeling the pain of those bruises on his back. What's the flesh say? You hear that jailer's sword drawn, and maybe you see in the dimness of the night that he's about to take his life. What's the flesh say after all you've been through? Good riddance. That chump deserves it. After all, he put me through for nothing. That's what your flesh would say. That's what my flesh would say. That's what Paul's flesh would say. And Paul was walking in the Spirit. Verse 28, he cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here. We're all here." You might ask why the other prisoners stay. Some have wondered, maybe just the shock and awe of this prayer and this earthquake. They're like, whoa, kind of all stunned here. But why Paul and Silas? Why would they stay? Why give hope to the man who locked you up instead of hightailing it out of town? Listen, I want to tell you something about Paul. Paul knew firsthand what it was to receive God's mercy after wrongly torturing and imprisoning the messengers of Christ. He had been in this man's shoes. 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul said, "I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And he would be merciful to this jailer as his Father in heaven was merciful to him. You're called to that, believer. I'm called to that. I want to show you this was a divine appointment. The jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" This is a man at the end of his rope, at the bottom of the barrel. And how many of you know sometimes it's not till we get there that we start asking the really important questions? That's where he is. I think about his acknowledgement of his need, and I think about something that happened with our president. How many of you pray for our leaders?
Oh, absolutely.
Did you hear about that recent interaction on Air Force One?
Yeah.
A reporter asked him on Air Force One, asked Trump, if that ceasefire deal in Gaza would help him get into heaven. You remember what he said? And they said he replied by saying he was being a little cute and did not think he was heaven-bound. He did not think he's heaven-bound. And I thought, you know what? If he's not saved yet, this is a step in the right direction. Right? Before you cry out for a Savior, you need to know what? That you need saving. I see it as a step in the right direction if he has not yet come to Christ. Say, why did he come to Paul and Silas? There's a whole room full of prisoners. Well, ripples. Maybe he had heard about Lydia, this wealthy seller of purple, and her faith and the saints in her house. Maybe he had heard what the demon-possessed girl had been saying about these guys and then saw the power of Christ set her free. Or was it just the fact that these are the first guys he ever heard pray and sing songs of praise in his prison, and then right after that, there's an earthquake? Any of the above would have led him to Paul and Silas. What must I do to be saved? And you think of all the answers this world gives, all the things Paul may have said right here. Look how short verse 31 is. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. The gospel. Not just know, believe means know and trust. Trust in Christ. And you will be saved. It's your household trust in Christ and they will be saved. That's the gospel. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. I love a psalm that says, the unfolding of your word gives light. It brought light to this man's house through the word. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. The man who had jailed them just hours before, now washing the wounds of the prisoners. And he was baptized at once. He and all his family. They heard and they each believed the good news of Jesus Christ. And I love what Chrysostom said about this jailer. He said, this jailer washed and was washed. He washed them from their stripes and was himself washed from his sins. How was he washed? 1 Corinthians 6:11, after a list of sins and who we were before Christ, Paul says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. I told you you'd hear the gospel this morning if you came in with those blinders on. Your answer's right here. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be saved. And he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. And it wasn't just him. The New American Standard makes that same verse more clear. As having believed in God with his whole household. Nobody's saved because someone else in their house believes. You got to make that choice yourself. You probably heard it said, God doesn't have any grandchildren. What a beautiful night. Joy for a jailer. My final point is finishing with fellowship. And I like this picture. You see Lydia there rocking her purple. What the little group of saints at Philippi may have looked like. But before we get to that moment of fellowship, Paul and Silas have some demands. Believe it or not, for the authorities. Watch verse 35. is when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, let those men go. Maybe they just thought a beating and a night in prison would make the point, get them out of here. Maybe the earthquake made them think twice about keeping them longer. Let them go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. Verse 37, but Paul said to them, they've beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? They didn't know Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, and they did something that was a big no-no for citizens of Rome. Now listen to what Paul says. We're not leaving quietly. Let them come themselves and take us out. Now, from what you know of the Apostle Paul, you think this was just petty pride on his part?
No,
many have looked at this and said he was looking out for the saints that were going to stay there in Philippi. Because if they had just left quietly, there'd be all these rumors swirling about the faith. Why were they imprisoned? And this could protect the saints there from future punishment of the same kind by standing up here. Okay? So the police get this word from Paul. They take it back to the magistrates. And watch this, the magistrates were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to Paul and Silas. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. They're very humble now, right? Whether it was inward or not, what did they know? If higher-ups in Rome got word of what they had done to Roman citizens, they would have been in big trouble. So they're like, hey guys, really sorry. If we can just keep this quiet, can you guys just please get on down the road. Let us put this all behind us. Okay? Verse 40. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, that little body of believers that had formed there, they encouraged them and departed. Now, do you notice it says they encouraged them and departed? This changed from the we to the they. Most believe Luke stayed behind here. We'll see the we again in chapter 20. In fact, scholars tell us there was a famous medical school in Philippi. Most of you know Luke was a doctor. This has led many to believe this may have been his hometown. It would make sense for him to stay there and care for the church in his hometown. But I think about Paul stopping here with the believers after all he's been through, right? How many of you, if you're Paul and Silas, after all you've been through, you're getting out of Philippi as fast as you possibly can, right? Instead, he stopped at Lydia's house. Why? To care for and prepare these believers for what they had coming. Exhorted them is the sense we get from the Greek. Challenged them and prepared them to remain faithful in the days to come. And you think of this little body of Christians at Philippi. Lydia was upper class. That jailer was middle class. And if that slave girl set free, received Christ by faith and joined that church, you got the lower class. Right? The gospel's for every class. I don't care where you came in from. This morning. What a beautiful fellowship. But I think about this church there and Paul's love for it, and I think about something sad in today's world, in today's Christian world. There are many who claim Christ but despise the local church. Have you encountered that? Many who claim Christ but despise the local church. And I want to tell you something. You come to my house sometime and you treat me nice, but you ignore my wife or treat her poorly, you and I are going to have an issue. We're going to have an issue. Why do I say that? Some of you need to hear this. The church is the bride of Christ. You despise His bride, you got an issue with Him. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, how as Christ loved the church. Now, let's be real here. Is there real hurt to work through? Somebody's been hurt by a church? No. Yes. We got to come alongside those folks mercifully and help them. That's a real thing. But how often, if we peel back the onion as to why we avoid fellowship in a church, how often at the core is it good old-fashioned selfishness? Amen. Why? Because listen, whether it's a nuclear family or a church family, family takes work. Family takes work. It's not always easy. Family takes commitment. And many just aren't interested in that kind of work. Because it's all about three people, me, myself, and I. How many times is that the real cause? In contrast, stopping with Lydia and the fellowship, Paul lived out the truth he would later write to them in Philippians 2, starting at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. In the kingdom, the way up is down. And what's he saying? He's saying, if you appreciate that Christ, that God the Father, Christ the Holy Spirit, thought of your needs, pass it on to those brothers and sisters around you. It is not all about you. It is not all about me. We started with ripples. I want to close talking about ripples again. You know how Philippi was named? After Philip of Macedon. He had a famous son. You know who his son was?
Scott Mitchell. Just kidding.
No. Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great. You think about Alexander the Great and his desire for a worldwide Greek empire. An empire that no longer exists, right? So think about that in contrast with the ripples from Paul obeying that Macedonian call with his team and bringing the message of Christ to Philippi in Europe, and how those ripples still expand outward today. I like to imagine if I could get a time machine and go back to Paul at this moment and say, hey, Paul, I live in a country that wasn't founded till about 1,700 years after you were around. It's called the United States of America. Yeah, and Paul, you remember how you took the gospel to Europe and people were saved there and those ripples went out across Europe? Well, it didn't stop there. It crossed this huge ocean we called the Atlantic and came to the United States of America. And in the 1980s, Paul, I remember when my mom told me I was a sinner that needed a Savior in my upstairs bedroom. And I remember kneeling there receiving Christ and His grace. Thank you, Paul, for saying yes. I bet you'd be blown away. He had no idea how far the ripples would go. And I want to close by asking you this. What choice do you need to make today? Paul chose to obey, right? Maybe you need to put your faith in Christ and Christ alone, His death and resurrection for your salvation. Lord only knows how that could change your family and the world around them. Maybe, believer, you need to repent of a sin He's been tugging at you about for weeks. Not just confess it, but say, Lord, it's wrong. I receive your forgiveness in the blood of Jesus, but help me repent to to do a U-turn. Lord only knows where the ripples from that change will go. Maybe you need to say yes to something He's been calling you to, and you've been fighting it. I think about people who say yes. I saw pictures of Carl Schrader and Heidi at the Good News Club at Franklin this week. Bill sent them over. They're over there sharing Jesus after school in the Franklin Elementary School because they said yes. They're always looking for more in that group. You can talk to Bill. That may be your yes, but it may be something different in the body, in the world. But do you need to say yes to something He's been calling you to? It's exciting because you never really know how far the ripples from one choice will go. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much. A slave girl set free. Joy to a jailer. And this beautiful fellowship in Philippi. Thank You for this letter of Philippians, so full of joy over 15 times, and how much that must have meant to this little church, knowing that the man who wrote it practiced that even in the stocks after being beaten with rods. How? In the power of the Spirit. Lord, may we be those joyful Christians today. As we sing this next song, may Your Spirit work in this room to bring us to the place of decision. I hate nothing more than for sermons to be the end of the matter. When we take in Scripture and understand it, that's the beginning. May You help us to respond in faith and live it out. May You take the ripples to places we haven't even seen, haven't even thought of. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.